Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, picking up in verse 12, and we'll be going through verse 16 today. That's Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. This is God's word to us today. Since He's writing our story, we know that we're here and we're before this Word because He has determined it to be so. Oh, and I pray that His Spirit comes in grace so that this Word will bear good fruit to the glory of His name. Beginning in verse 12. And it came about that while He was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored Him, saying, "Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean." He stretched out His hand. He touched Him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left Him. He ordered him to tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. But the news about Him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear Him to be healed of their sicknesses. But He Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Let's go to the Father and pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before You. You bid us come to Your throne of grace in the name of Jesus. Oh, so we come. We come because we believe. We believe Your promise that, Lord, if we're Yours, we can come and we can ask anything in Your name and You'll give it. So we come boldly, knowing we need You, Father. There's nothing good in us. There's nothing in our strength and power to accomplish anything, but, oh, You have it all. You have the storehouse upon storehouse, treasuries full of power and grace, good gifts to Your people. So we come and we ask. Lord, would You pour out Your Spirit of understanding? Pour out Your Spirit of wisdom. Pour out Your Spirit of grace and mercy. Lord, pour out Your Spirit of conviction. This is one of the great works of the Holy Spirit. And we ask You to pour out Your Spirit of salvation. Lord, may the result of this word of Yours be manifold. Produce many good fruits in many various ways and forms. But, oh Lord, may it ultimately bear the fruit of causing thanksgiving and praise, sincere thanksgiving and praise from the hearts of Your people. As we were reminded of what You have done, and why. And Lord, may it produce all the glorious fruit of salvation in those who do not know. Lord, give them eyes to see. Give them hearts to believe. So that You would receive the glory. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, ever since we've been in this latest section of the Gospel of Luke, which again is Luke detailing for us the stories of Jesus ministering in Galilee, as we've been in this section, what we've seen is Jesus reveal His power over just about everything. We saw Him first reveal His power over Satan and the demons by casting out every demon-possessed person He encountered with a mere word. We saw Him exercise and reveal His power over the human body and all diseases by healing any and every disease that came to Him. And then lastly, we saw His power over creation and over the dominion of the earth as he called, brought about this miraculous catch of fish as he called Peter and James and John to be his first disciples and apostles. All of these, as I've been saying, serve to reveal that this Jesus has divine power. It's only God possesses this kind of power. So as we think of that, and again we turn to another yet another story of Jesus ministering, it shouldn't surprise us that we see Luke again give us a story that reveals to us the power of this Jesus as he ministered. As he gives us again here another story of Jesus healing a disease, specifically leprosy. Leprosy was a most dreaded disease of the time. And there wasn't really a known cure at the time. And so by Jesus healing it in the way he does, he reveals again great power over the body and over the realm of disease. But what I want us to understand as we go through this story is that Jesus in this healing reveals to us much more than power over physical disease. Jesus reveals us a power to be able to make the unclean clean. This is much more important, so much more needed than physical healing. So given that, I hope you'd already anticipate, well, there's much here for us to learn from, maybe be reminded of, be washed in, right, and be benefited from and blessed by, I pray. Oh, I pray the Lord would bless us with this word. And so to help us with that, I've broken this down into four parts that we could just go through, help navigate the passage. Those four parts are these. We have a desperate leper. And we have a willing Savior. We have a powerful testimony. And then we have a great need. So we have a desperate leper, willing Savior, powerful testimony, and a great need. So let's start with a desperate leper, shall we? We'll be by verse 12 for this one. Verse 12. Now what do we see here? Well, again, we see Jesus doing what he was sent to do. Remember, he was sent to go throughout all the cities of Galilee and Judea. That's who he was sent to. And he was sent, no doubt, to, as we've been talking about, to preach and teach the word. So that's no doubt what he was doing, right, as he's here in this story. Now, which city is he in? Well, we're not told. So therefore, it's not important. What's important is that Jesus was there, right, in this city, whichever it was. And there was also another man there, a leprous man, right, who beheld Jesus when he was there. Now, Luke tells us that this man was full of leprosy. That's noteworthy. What this implies, or what this is telling us, you know, leprosy had a way of, you know, could affect part of the body, or it could continue to spread and spread until it affected the whole body. And that's what's given the picture here. Here's a man who was full of leprosy. His whole body was infected with this leprosy. So this meant that there's pretty much little to no hope of recovery, because once a man was full of leprosy, there was no going back, typically, in that day and time. And so you see a man who was in very bad shape, physically speaking, very physically afflicted, because leprosy was a terrible disease. It would attack the skin, and it would attack the nerves, especially the peripheral nerves and the extremities, and it would attack the mucous membranes and destroy them. So because of this, it would disfigure, cause lesions wherever it was in the body and the skin. If he was full of leprosy, it was all over. And it would cause the skin to fold in on itself, and stuff would collapse. Noses often collapsed in on themselves. It's a horrifying, disfiguring disease. And contrary to what we think, well, leprosy rots the flesh away because you would see what it looked to be going on, but actually, because it attacked the nerves, it would deaden the nerves in the extremities, so you didn't feel anything. So if you didn't feel anything, you could rip flesh away and cut flesh, and you wouldn't even know it. And so that's what's really going on with the leper. Oftentimes that would happen. And so because of all of that, people feared lepers because it was very contagious, and they feared they would catch the leprosy. So they were made outcasts of society, right? You probably understand that a bit. And so this man was not only very bad off physically speaking, he was very bad off socially speaking, because he was one of those outcasts. And just to give you a taste of that, what a leper, you know, in that day and time, was not allowed to be within 6 feet. Sound familiar? Within 6 feet of a healthy person. And if the wind was blowing from his direction, 150 feet. So a leper was always the outcast, couldn't really take care of, enjoy any benefits from society, right? Even more than this, though, a leper was considered to be in very bad condition, spiritually speaking, right? The reason is people often saw them cursed by God. Why? Because God did from time to time punish people in their sin by giving them leprosy. That you see it in the scripture from time to time. Miriam comes to mind. You know, it's when she rebelled against Moses and to try to exalt herself, God temporarily afflicted her with leprosy till her brother pled for her. But then you've got permanent too. Uzziah, one of the kings, he got proud and ran into the temple. Only the priests go into the temple. And he and his pride went, and he struck with leprosy in the moment for the rest of his life. Had to live by himself. His son ran the kingdom. He resided by himself. And then there's Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant. He got greedy and decided to lie and go after some stuff. A few garments. I mean, it was ridiculous, but his greed caused him to lie to his master, and God struck him with leprosy. So a lot of times people just saw lepers as those who were punished by God, whether it was true or not. And then there's just the fact that Scripture itself, from Leviticus, declared lepers to be unclean. You go to Leviticus, you'll see that. If a person was stricken with leprosy and the priest examined them and, yep, that's leprosy, then they were outcast. They were to dwell outside the camp of God. They couldn't be present there. Why? Because they were ceremonially unclean. And they had to remain that way until or unless they were ever cured and the leprosy was gone. That, too, to be determined by the priest. So, needless to say, you see a man here who was afflicted and suffered in many different ways. So, in light of that, is there any wonder at why he comes to Jesus in the way he does? He sees Jesus, and I perceive he ran to him. I don't know, but he falls on his face, and he begins to implore him. You know what that means, don't you? It means he begged. That's all that word means. So he's begging Jesus. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Now, in light of how this, just brief description of how this leprous man, full of leprosy, approaches Jesus, I think you can tell a lot about what's going on in the man. And this is what I mean. First of all, you can tell this man was a desperate man. Why? Because desperate men are the men who beg. And this man begged, right? What was he desperate? Why? Well, he was desperate for his condition to be changed. Again, he had leprosy. It was a terrible condition. And he was desperate to have that changed. And so he begs Jesus to change what he was desperate to have changed. So you see a desperate man. You also see a humble man. Well, because again, only humble men beg, and only humble men fall on their face before others. You know, Jesus never did anything unless he was able to sneak away and pray, as we'll see later, without a crowd. a massive crowd. This had to be in front of everybody. Did he care? He didn't care. Isn't it funny how desperation will drive pride from a man? That's what you see here. You also see a man who was absolutely certain that Jesus could change his condition. There was hope in his desperation when he saw Jesus. Because he says, Lord, you can do it. I've got no doubt, right? No doubt. You can. You're the hope for the change of the condition that I desperately, desperately desire to be free from. So I come to you. So you see a man who's certain of where his hope was. There was nowhere else, but there it is. I go to Jesus. And then lastly, you see a man who was submissive in his approach. Why? Because he said, you can do it, but you got to be willing. He put no demand on Jesus. There was certainly no worthiness in him to demand such a thing. There was certainly no worthiness in him to put a claim on Jesus to do anything. Oh, but he could. So he submitted and he went and he begged. Now, what I want you to know, what you see, is that as we see this leper coming to Jesus, we see a picture of the unclean sinner and who he really is before the Lord. And we see a picture of when he understands who he is before the Lord, how he ought to approach Jesus. What do I mean? Well, I believe that leper has always been a picture given to us by God to show us who we really are in his sight. We are just like the leper, spiritually speaking. We have a dreaded, dreaded ailment. And it stains us. And it disfigures us. And we are vile in his sight. We are unclean. We are also outcasts. We can't dwell in the presence of a holy God nor his people unless or until we're cleansed. Oh, and we're full of it too. Just as a leper was full of leprosy, we're full of sin. It affects every part of us. As Matthew Henry said, he said, from the head, the crown of our head to the bottom of our feet, there is no soundness or wellness in us. We are afflicted with this sin that stains us. This is what is so in God's sight. And I want to remind you, it only matters how God sees it, right? Why? Because he's the only one that matters. He's the one that's going to determine all things. And true, he's the only one that sees rightly. We can't see this unless he shows us. But oh, when he shows us who we really are, this is when I believe you see a man, a woman, whoever, approach Jesus the way this leper did. You see, when a person really sees the vileness of their sin the way God sees it, you get desperate. Desperate for what? For change of the condition that you are in. You're so desperate, you'll run to Jesus and you beg him. You implore him. Oh, please cleanse me. I want to be free from this disease. And you go humbly. You don't care to beg. You don't care to fall on your face, and you don't care who else is around. The self-image and the fear of man goes away because you're desperate. And you go to Jesus because there's your hope. There's nowhere else to go. Can't go to yourself. Can't do anything. Can't go to other people. Jesus, there's my... He can change the condition. But you go submissively. You acknowledge, I have no right to ask. I have no right to expect. I have no worthiness. Jesus, you can, if you're willing. So we go. Now, in light of this, I had to ask myself a question. Why is it, if this is true, which I firmly 100% believe it is, why is it I see so many spiritual lepers around me in the world that have no desperation about them whatsoever? Why is it I see slumber, indifference, mocking, and far worse? Well, the opposite of desperation. Well, there are probably many answers to this question, but I'll give you two that came quickly. One is, most of the spiritual lepers have no true understanding of just how bad it is. They do not see themselves rightly. Now, they've been told, and they'll agree to it mentally and intellectually, yeah. But as far as truly seeing it with the eyes of the heart and truly seeing it as God sees it, they have no clue. They've not truly looked in the mirror and seen the seriousness of the disfigurement of sin upon the soul that rots away at it. They've never truly seen the vileness that stains them before the Lord, and therefore they don't believe deep down the consequences that this will bring upon them. So because of it, there's no desperation. It is. Therefore, in light of that, we who do know, as we learned about a couple weeks ago, should we not go to the Lord in desperation before them? Should we not go and beg? If we know this is true, we believe that, then we should be desperate for them. That's the least we can do. I think of George Whitefield. He used to say, "Oh, sinner, if you will not weep for your own soul, I'll weep for you." If we believe this, and we agree, like, yeah, this is who I was. I've been cleansed, and Jesus has cleansed me. We should praise God. My goodness, what has He done? And then we should pray and beg and beseech Jesus on their behalf, and pray that God opens their eyes so that they will go themselves. Another reason: they love their sin more than they want to be cleansed. Therefore, there is no desperation at all. They acknowledge it intellectually, this is the case, but deep down, the very thing that destroys them, they love. They love the darkness more than the light. So because of this, they really don't want to be made well. That's why Jesus asked, I think, the man in John, to portico, "Do you want to be made well?" That's an odd question, you think about it, but when you understand it, so a lot of people don't want to be made well. Therefore, they don't really go to Jesus. They pretend, "Oh yeah, God saved me, I don't want to go to hell," but they want their sin. And so what do we do? Again, we must go on their behalf and pray that God would open their eyes and show them the truth of their sin so that God might have mercy on them and that they might approach Jesus as this desperate leper approaches Jesus. Oh, how desperate every sinner is, and oh, how desperate every sinner should approach Jesus in that way. So if they won't weep for their own soul, they won't pray, let us pray for them and pray God opens their eyes. It's all by grace. You know, I've got to say for myself, this was me. I didn't see it, and I love my sin. And until God came and opened my eyes and saw it, it wasn't then until I became desperate. But oh, when He showed me, I became very desperate. So may we be faithful to pray. And oh, sinner, oh, please, be willing to come under the Word and seek and to hear and pray yourself for that penitent heart, which is repentance, to see it as you should. So there we have a desperate leper. Let's move now to a willing Savior, which is verse 13. What we have here is what Jesus did at the response to the leper. He begs Jesus. Lord, you can heal me if you're willing. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. And he said, I am willing. Be cleansed. Now, in this instance, Jesus again reveals much about himself. First, as he has been doing, he reveals himself to have power and authority that only God has. We see it in many ways. He revealed himself to have great power in the fact that he healed this horrible disease immediately and completely in the moment. If you were there, imagine the scene. Here's a man whose disease is very visible. It disfigured the whole body. And Jesus says, I'm willing, and touched him, and whoo! He is completely clean, flesh made beautiful like a baby, you know? Just beautiful, healthy flesh that was once horribly disfigured. In the moment he does this, who can do that? Like God can. Everybody should have rightly fell down in fear. That's one way. He also shows great power and authority by healing a man merely by willing it so. Do you see that? He says, I'm willing. Who can will someone to be healed and then he's healed? Who has that kind of authority? Can you? I want somebody to be healed. He says, I'm willing. Therefore, it shall be done. He just revealed himself to be God in a most obvious way. When he said, I'm willing. Only God can will, and then it automatically is done. And then three, I don't want you to miss this. He showed his power and revealed his power by being able to cleanse and make the unclean clean. You remember that ceremonial uncleanness I was talking about earlier? You know, in the Old Testament, it was right out of Leviticus. The leper was determined to be unclean. Ceremonial, he had to be cast out. He couldn't come in with the people of God and worship in the way that, with them and all, because they were unclean. They were not seen fit, ceremonially speaking, to do so. And not only were they unclean, but I want to tell you, everything they touched became unclean. This uncleanness was powerful stuff. They sit on a chair, the chair became unclean. They touch a person, the person became unclean. They go in a house or any habitation, the entire habitation became unclean, all the way to the beams of the roof. Matter of fact, all he had to do was stick his head in the door, and the entire place became unclean. This is what a leper and his uncleanness experienced all his life. Therefore, to touch a leper was taboo. Why? Because you became unclean. Nobody did that. But look at what Jesus did. He touched the leper. And not only did Jesus not become unclean, but the unclean leper became clean in the moment. Everybody there had to be in awe, I would imagine. Like, who does this that he reverses? He doesn't become, he reverses this whole uncleanness thing and cleanses them right there on the spot. Do you see the power of Jesus? This is so much more than physical healing. This is a beautiful picture, people, of Jesus and his power to cleanse the unclean sinner in the moment. This is the power Jesus has, right? To come and touch. There's an old song, He Touched Me. Yeah? It comes from this. And He made me whole. This is what Jesus does when He comes and He touches us. He's not defiled by us and our sin, which it defiles anything and everything else it touches, but not Jesus. Oh, He's so powerful. He comes and cleanses the unclean sinner. This is an amazing thing. This is the power of Jesus revealed. Only God can do that. There's a second thing revealed by Jesus, though. It's just many more, too, but just I'll stop here at two. It's just His compassion and grace and mercy all combined. You see it revealed here. One, you probably already picked up on it. Don't miss. I mean, he demonstrated his power. I think that's what he was revealing, his glory and the power to, I'll touch the unclean. Nobody can do this without becoming unclean, but I'll reverse it. But this is also compassionate, because I don't imagine this leper had been touched by another human being in a long time. Can't touch a leper. Nor would anybody want to, because you'll get it, right? And Jesus touched him. But I want you to see the willingness, the compassion and the mercy and grace, and just the fact that he said he was willing to do this. Calvin said, well, we can pass so coldly past these words, but don't miss them. Jesus said, I am willing. Why would Jesus be willing to cleanse a vile leper? There's only one answer: compassion, mercy, and grace that only God possesses. Was he worthy? No. Why would Jesus even be there? So what I want you to see is, in the same way, again, the spiritual picture, see the willingness of your Savior. We have a willing Savior to make you, the unclean sinner, clean. And that far more shows the compassion, grace, and mercy of God than just in healing leprosy. Why would Jesus be willing to cleanse unclean sinners? Especially when you consider what it would take for him to do it. In order for Jesus to touch us in that way, to heal us from our sin, he'd have to become one of us. And not only would he have to become one of us, what? But he would have to go to the cross and lay down his life and take on the very wrath of God in order to cleanse us. So now it's in that light that I want you to consider when Jesus says, I'm willing. Were you worthy? Oh, there's no one worthy of such compassion and love and grace and mercy, but this is what Jesus is full of, and this is what you see here. So when you consider your own cleansing, just consider and be in awe of the fact that he said, I'm willing. I'm willing to come and take on flesh and live on this earth, but then I'm willing to lay down my life and take the wrath of God for you. We have a willing Savior, despite the great cost. Grace is free to us, but it costs him everything. So I want to speak to the lost sinner once more, again, really quickly. Don't ever use the excuse that God's not willing in order to go with him in repentance, because Jesus has shown himself a world times over to be willing to cleanse sinners. He himself said, the one who comes to me, what will he not do? I will in no wise cast out. Now, you got to come in sincerity. You got to come and you got to mean it. That's what's always missing, is true repentance, desperation, humility. But you come like that, Jesus says, I'm willing. So you see, we have a willing Savior. That brings us to the third, a powerful testimony. Verse 14. Here we see Jesus, what he does next. After he heals him, he then ordered, that's a pretty strong word, he ordered the man to tell no one. But instead, he says, don't tell anybody, but instead go to the priest, which is in Jerusalem, right? Show yourself and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, for a testimony to them. Now, when you see that, I've heard many people ask, and you ask yourself, why did Jesus give these instructions? Yeah, why wouldn't Jesus, he did these miracles, why wouldn't he want this known, and why would he instead say, don't do this, do this? I'm going to give you four reasons. There's probably a lot more, but it's four reasons. One, you just got to know, Jesus is wise, perfectly wise, and he knows exactly what to do, right? That's not one of my four reasons, though, but it's just true. So, One, Jesus told him not to go, or not to, I'm sorry, not to tell anyone, because he's trying to prevent what we see take place later when he disobeys Jesus and tells anyway. He's trying to prevent the crowds getting so big that he can't do what he was called to do, and that's go to each city and preach and teach the good news. So because it wasn't his time yet for that kind of thronging, he said, don't tell everybody about this, right? That's one reason. Number two, he tells them to go to the priest and to present himself to him and to make an offering, because this is what the law of God said to do, right? And Jesus always did what? He always did the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is this book. And so in Leviticus specifically, it said to do this. And so Jesus said, do what you're supposed to do, right? And there's a good reason for it. Why? Because to present yourself to the priest could then acknowledge before you and everybody that God had mercy on you and had healed you. And two, you gave an offering as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. So in other words, God said, this is how I want to be thanked. And Jesus clarified it. I don't need you to go and tell everybody else right now to thank me. I need you to do exactly what God's told you to do in His Word. It's prescribed. Do that. And this is what will give thanks to God in the right way. There's two. Three, He did this. He told him to do this because this would be what would be most beneficial to the man he just healed. Why? This would enable him to go before the priest and the priest to be able to declare before the people that he's cleansed, and now he can be received right back into the camp of God, into society, enjoy the benefits in full now. And then four, he told the man to do this because this would be a testimony for them. He says it right there. Who's them? The priests. This would be a testimony to the priest that Jesus had miraculously healed him. See, by the priest examining him, he would have to acknowledge that this man used to be full of leprosy and now he's been completely healed, and it was Jesus that did it. Now, they could respond to that in any number of ways. They could have responded to that by giving glory to God as they should, or they could have hardened their heart even further, as most of them did do every time he performed a miracle and attributed it to Satan himself. But either way, the priest would have to openly acknowledge before all that this man was healed and Jesus did it. That would have been a powerful testimony to anybody and everybody. So Jesus knew what he was doing. It's not that he didn't want God to receive the glory for the healing. He just wanted God to receive the glory the right way. That's according to His Word. Let that be instruction to us. We'll talk more on that in a moment. Fourth and lastly, we see a great need. 15 and 16. What happened after all this? Well, we see that the news about him was spreading even farther, and great multitudes were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. If you go to Mark and his version of this exact story, you learn that it was the man who spread the news. It was the healed leper. He did disobey. He did not follow orders. And he went out and spread the news that Jesus had healed him from his leprosy. Right? And the result was, you see here the way Luke describes it, the crowds get really, really big. Mark also tells us and helps us there too, because he said the crowds got so big, Jesus could no longer enter any city. He came to go to each city and preach the good news. Now he could not enter, and he had to stay out in the outskirts and had to have the people come to him. Now listen, Jesus is going to accomplish what he said to do, but this caused it to be very difficult. And it was because the man disobeyed. I always let the man off the hook because he was just overjoyed and full of joy of what Jesus did. Of course he wanted to go tell. But let it be a caution and a warning to us against what I would call undisciplined zeal for the Lord. We do not know what's good and right. Only God does. Therefore, we ought to cling to His Word and do what He tells us to do because we could end up doing more harm than good. God prescribed how he wanted to be glorified and how he wanted to be thanked and how he wanted to be worshiped. And because this man disregarded the very commandment of God, he made things worse. Let it be a caution and a warning to us. We do not know what's right. We tell ourselves, well, we just really want to worship God and serve him. And so, it's okay. It's not. We don't know what's right. We don't have the ability to determine that, right? If we really sincerely want to please God, then we go, okay, God, what do you want, right? Because that's what he wants. You know that as a parent. You know that as a parent. What's pleasing to you? You just want your children to do what? Just do what I say, please. Now this other stuff. It's the same thing. Now lastly, because the crowds were so big, I think we're told this last part. What did Jesus do? He himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Why did he slip away? Because he had to. They wouldn't leave him alone. So he had to slip away and do what? Pray. He had to get alone with the Father. Why? Well, as I've alluded to a couple of weeks ago, we had a similar truth revealed to us. Jesus knew this was the secret to his strength and power of ministry. He had to be strengthened by the Father by going and spending regular time with him and praying to him. I can't imagine the drain on Jesus as he ministered. Picture massive crowds that were so big he could not even enter the city. And they're always there. Daylight to dark and beyond, wanting something from Jesus. They're not giving him anything. They're only taking. And Jesus is giving and giving and giving and giving. He had to go to the Father regularly and spend much time with him in communion with him, seeking the Father for the provision, his provision, by the power of the Spirit to continue to be able to minister and preach and teach as he was called to do. So he had to go. And so as I alluded to earlier, if this is what Jesus needed, him who was anointed by the Spirit in a powerful way we can't understand, if this is what Jesus needed to do, how much more do we need that? How much more do we need to spend much time alone in communion with the Father, seeking his power, his presence, his provision to be able to do what he wants us to do? If we're going to serve him, we're going to need the Father's provision to do what he wants us to do. And I'm learning this the hard way. I'm not saying I've graduated. But I've learned that the more I'm actually seeking to serve Christ, like that's really what I'm aiming to do, the more I need to do this. Because the more I'm actually seeking to serve Christ, the more and more I come up against the truth that I do not have what I need to do, what he wants me to do. I don't, but he does. Here's what I've also learned. When I'm in prayerlessness, it's because I'm really not seeking to serve Christ. I'm seeking to serve myself, and I don't need him to do that. This is true even though I know I should pray, but why don't I want to go? Why don't I need to go? Why am I not driven to go? It's because I'm serving myself, and I know this. I don't need a strength to serve myself. Matter of fact, I don't want it. But it's when I come to, I'm really trying to serve you, Lord. You're calling me to take this responsibility to lead and do this, to go and tell others, oh, I can't do that. I need you. And so I'm desperate. Back to that desperate thing. It's because I'm desperate, I go and I go and I go. So, beloved, I hope and pray that you know this well too. I hope and pray that you know that you're not going to be able to do anything apart from Him, and you're going to need to go to Him often. If you're really trying to serve Him, then you're going to begin, you're going to understand that, and it's going to drive you to Him. I pray you're driven to Him. So, beloved, may we all, I start with me. May we all not only see Jesus' example here, but may we learn and actually trust that we need to follow it. And that we need much time alone with the Father so that God can work through us and He's glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for the truth that we have a willing Savior who was willing to not only lay down his life and shed his blood physically, but spiritually he went in the power of the Spirit and suffered the wrath in our place. We were not worthy of even a look in our direction, but yet this is what he was willing to do. Oh, may we praise this Savior. May we give him the right place in our hearts and minds that he is due, and that's preeminent. And gladly so, when we see what he's really done for us, then this, we're full of this praise for a Savior. Father, I pray that those here who really have never been cleansed and they don't know you, that you would make them desperate. Help them to see what their condition truly is and what it means. And make them desperate for you so that they might run to you and even beg. Oh Lord, you promise if anyone who comes to you, you will no wise cast out. Oh Lord, make them desperate. And Father, I pray you give us wisdom here today to let us and teach us how much we need time alone with you. Why? Because, Lord, when you abide in us and we abide in you, we can bear much fruit. But apart from you, we can do nothing. Lord, we need you. And what a Lord, it's an amazing fact that the God of all creation, who has all power and authority at his fingertips, has said, come, ask what you will, and I will give it to you. Oh, Lord, may we just begin to comprehend the scope of that promise, and may we walk in the light of it, and may we come to you often, asking of our Father, who will give good gifts to his children because you are perfect. And this is what will glorify your name. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.